I'm going to do scripture reading a little bit differently today because I have three different passages of scripture to read to you, and I'm going to be reading from a version that's different from what we normally read from. So rather than have you follow along in the chair Bibles and your Bibles, I'm just going to ask you to follow along on the screen. It'll be up there. Or even close your eyes and just listen to the words I'm reading and see if you can catch a theme running through the course of those scriptures. I'm going to be reading to you from the English Standard Version, and I'm going to be reading from John 6, 52 to 58 and verse 63, 1 Corinthians 10, 15 to 21, and 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32. Now, I realize that's a chunk of scripture to be reading to you this morning, but hopefully, as my message progresses, you'll see how it all ties together. One other thing I want to share with you before I start reading, I'm going to start in the book of John, but we're going to be jumping right into the middle of a scene there, an argument. So I want to explain to you that Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders have been involved in a debate about manna or about bread. And Jesus has just told them that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they're like, whoa, this guy is crazy. That's just too much for them. So that's what's happening in the book of John here as I read that. So follow along on the screen or just listen closely. John 6, 52 to 58. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And then verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And then Paul writes for us in his letter to the Corinthian church, I speak to a sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And later in his letter he writes, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The word of the Lord. This remembrance meal, this table, was instituted by Jesus while celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And that moment in time, from the moment that Jesus began the Lord's Supper, that meal, to the moment he breathed his last breath on the cross, is an amazing, pivotal moment in history. On one side of that moment in time, you have so much of the Old Testament coming to conclusion or being fulfilled by Jesus there. And on the other side of that moment in time, you have so many new things that are taking shape and starting that it changes the world. It kind of staggers the mind. And in that span of time between the table and the cross, Jesus is weaving together the old and the new. And some of it in ways that we're just beginning to understand even today. And so it is with a little bit of apprehension that I stand up here this morning to speak to you about the topic of communion. It seems I know so little. But here's the best description that I could find that tries to summarize everything that happened in that moment between the Last Supper and the cross. In short, by means of the Last Supper, Jesus transformed the cross into a Passover. And by means of the cross, he transformed the Last Supper into a sacrifice. Jesus weaving the old and the new together. The Last Supper is representation of a sacrifice. And this morning, my hope is to remind us exactly what it is that we are doing when we gather here together and partake of it. And we're going to be looking at the elements, and most specifically we'll be focusing on the bread this morning. Now the word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, and you've probably heard that word before. It is defined as the act of sharing or holding in common, or a partnership or fellowship in which members participate. And during the Last Supper, one of the things that is happening is the establishment of the church, beginning with the 12 disciples. And I can already hear some of you saying, wait a minute, I thought that was on the day of Pentecost. Well, I'll explain. Jesus gives his disciples an observance or a celebration that they can gather around that will help them remember the sacrifice that he is about to make for them. And it's meant to be something that all believers can gather around and share in common as a way of displaying their fellowship in this thing that he is establishing called the church. Now, why am I saying this meal was the beginning of the church? Well, there's an interesting aspect about the Passover meal as it is recorded in the gospel messages that makes it different from all the other Passover meals that's normally celebrated. And it helps to know a little bit of the background about the Jewish Passover celebration. It was always customary to celebrate the Passover meal with your immediate family, or, if necessary, two or three very small families gathered together. But it was always with your immediate family, not with other people. And in this instance, Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. This is an important note. Jesus is declaring that these 12 men are his family. And he's creating a new family to celebrate the sacrifice that he is about to make for them and for all who come after them. And this is significant to remember because this is the issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing in his letter to the Corinthians that I read. They're having fellowship issues as they get together. And while they think they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, Paul tells them, really, you've forgotten the significance of it. You've forgotten what it's all about. So what is the purpose behind this? What is it about? When we gather together, what exactly are we doing? The whole idea of slaughtering animals and placing something on an altar to sacrifice, that's pretty foreign to us nowadays. In fact, we might even be tempted to call it barbaric or backwards. But I want you to understand this morning that when you partake of communion, you are participating in the sacrificial system that has been going on since the beginning of time. Did you realize that? The idea of sacrifice for the payment of wrong or as a way to establish unity with God can be found all the way back in the third chapter of Genesis. And it is something that was ordained or instituted by God and taught to man. It's not something that man made up on his own. But just about every culture of people throughout history has had some form of sacrificial system, whether it's to a false god or whether it's to the real God. And this is primarily because most cultures have been smart enough to realize that there is something greater than them, or there is something that needs appeasing. Now, one amazing similarity of the sacrificial system across cultures is the concept of the individual eating all or part of the sacrifice. You can see it in many of the instructions that God gave the Israelites about their sacrifices. They were supposed to eat all or part of some of them. And this is one reason why I read the portion of Paul's letter where he says, "Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" See, eating part of the sacrifice was part of the sacrificial process. It was part of the accepted norm. And when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthian church, he's addressing issues about their assemblies, and within those, one of those issues was how they were handling the Lord's Supper. And one of his concerns was that some of them were participating of the Lord's Supper, but they were also eating food that was offered on another sacrifice. And yes, technically, food offered on another altar to another god is still just food, because there really is no other god. Paul's saying, wait a minute. Whether you mean to or not, you are a participant in that altar. And since you are a Christian, there's only one altar that you want to participate in. See, eating a portion of the sacrifice meant that you were declaring unity with that god or with that idol, or in the case of the Corinthians, what Paul called demons. The Jews declared their unity with God by eating of the temple sacrifices. The pagans declared their unity to their gods by eating of the sacrifices. The Christian declares unity with Christ by eating of that sacrifice. And Paul later tells us, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are saying, "Yes, I accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as my way to be united with God. This sacrifice is payment for my sins, and it is the only acceptable way for me to be made right with God." That is what you are declaring when you partake of the table. Those are strong words. And because of those words and because of the participation in this table, you and I are saying that we accept and we agree to the terms of the new covenant, that new agreement between God and Jesus for the payment of our sins. You and I are saying that we will submit and be obedient to the commands of Christ. We are admitting and recognizing the fact that we can't be made right with God any other way. Not through good works, not through good deeds, not through a payment of money, not through any other sacrifice. Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice. And Paul is telling us that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are participating in that altar, the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. We have entered into agreement that we dare not take lightly. And for that reason, we dare not take communion lightly. And because of this, Paul gives us warnings about taking it lightly, or what many of us have heard, in an unworthy manner. Now, many people over the centuries have tried to define and explain what is an unworthy manner, that I think it's led a lot of people to view the Lord's table with a little bit of fear or trepidation. Unfortunately, a remembrance celebration that Jesus meant to be a positive experience for his family, for his church, has turned into a religious ritual that many have come to wonder if they're not bound for hell because somehow they might have messed it up. It's very important to keep the phrase "in an unworthy manner" within the context of the issue and the group that Paul is addressing. Paul is addressing the manner in which the Lord's Supper is being taken or handled among the Corinthians. But he's addressing that issue around the greater context of their fellowship issues. The Corinthians were no longer discerning the purpose or the meaning behind the Lord's Supper as it related to the body of believers, as it related to Christ or to the church. They had forgotten all that he had taught them about the Lord's Supper. And it was something that was meant to unite them, not divide them, which is what their meals were doing. And it was something that was supposed to be representative of a new family, a new body that represented the church with Christ as its head. And when we zero in on a single phrase such as an unworthy manner, without keeping it within the context of Paul's instructions, we enter that realm where everyone can come up with their own definitions, and then we don't know which way to go. Paul is saying that anyone who eats and drinks without understanding the purpose and the implications of partaking in the Lord's Supper falls under judgment. In an unworthy manner means in a manner unsuitable for the purpose for which it was designed or instituted. So how then may we be participating in an unworthy manner, keeping that within the context of Paul's instructions? Most of us have been told that partake of the Lord's Supper while hiding an unconfessed sin or being unrepentant over the sin is one example of an unworthy manner. And I would agree, because that individual is unwilling to submit themselves to the body of believers or to Christ as head. They want to participate in the new covenant under the confines of their own terms and not those terms laid out by Christ for the church. They want to be part of the church body without making that commitment to give up all sin. And very similar to this is participating in the Lord's Supper and then walking out the doors and living life no differently than the rest of the world. That's taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The person who does this doesn't understand the meaning of eating the sacrifice. They declare themselves to be believers while inside the church, but then outside the church, they're not true to the body of believers. It's like those believers in Corinth who were partaking of the Lord's table and also of the table of demons. You cannot be participants in both altars. Those who participate in the Lord's Supper as just a regular religious ritual or ceremony do so in an unworthy manner. Christ didn't ordain or set up this meal as a religious ritual, but it was something for his family to gather around and share in common. It's about unity. It's about fellowship and sharing and remembering. It's not about religion or a religious ritual. Those who are unbelievers who partake of the Lord's Supper do so in an unworthy manner. And that is because the unbeliever has no unity with Christ. They're declaring something that doesn't exist. And that is why it is asked that unbelievers don't participate in communion. Those who partake of the bread and cup in a mocking ceremony, as unfortunately that happens today, they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. So how can we make sure that we aren't doing these things? Well, Paul gives us instructions for that as well, and we're likely familiar with the call to examine ourselves before participating. Let me read for you again the verses that Paul writes in his letter that addresses this. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28-31, Paul writes, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." So, what judgment are we to make about ourselves? The self-examination and the judgment is not about condemning ourselves over our failures, our habits, our sins. It's more about coming to agreement with God that we are so willing to even allow such habits, failures, and sins in the first place. And by doing so, we admit that, yes, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. In other words, it's not about the fact that we have sins, but about openly admitting that we are so willing to sin and displaying a heart to God that desires forgiveness and displays repentance. That's the kind of judgment that God is looking for to come from each of us as we come to the table. And coming to the table with that kind of humble heart means that we can come without fear of judgment. Anyone who comes with that kind of humble heart is welcome. But if we do not come to that kind of conclusion about ourselves, but we partake of the Lord's table, then Paul is telling us that we are opening ourselves up to correction from God. He will bring us to a truthful examination of ourselves, either through punishment or discipline if necessary, so that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world. I want to put your minds at ease a little bit. If you have somehow partaken of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you are not lost to the throes of hell. The Lord will correct you so that you are not condemned with the rest of the world, even if that means removing you through death. You may be sick, you may be weak, because you have not been properly discerning the body of Christ as you partake of communion. But if you are not dead, then there is time for correction, for growth, for a change of heart. This table, it isn't for the perfect. If you're perfect, then you don't need this sacrifice. This table is for sinners. And Jesus says, come, eat, drink, and live. You don't have to have it all put together to eat here. You don't have to live a week without sin in order to come here. But you do need to come with that humble heart that I described before. You do need to come with the understanding of what it is that you are participating in, that you are declaring. We're going to pause now and take a little time for some of that self-examination of the heart. Talk to God. Is there some issue that He's been trying to get your attention over? Is there something about communion that you haven't understood, or maybe you've misunderstood what communion is about? Talk to God. Listen to God. While the music plays, the music will be playing, it's okay to get real with God. Let's take some time to examine our hearts. Let's look more closely at our specific sacrifice. Sin has become an ugly word in our world and in our culture. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Okay, I admit I make mistakes. I've made some wrong decisions and some poor choices. But sinner sounds so harsh. Calling me a sinner makes it sound like it's intentional. And I'm basically a good person. And some churches won't even use that word sin or sinner anymore, because if we tell people they're sinners, they're not going to come anymore. But it's not for poor decisions and mistakes that Jesus came to die for. It was for sin. A payment for sin was demanded, and no suitable sacrifice among mankind could be found. Yes, you and I could pay the penalty for our sins, but because we are guilty, it would just simply mean our death, our eternal death for us. That would be the end of it. That would be justice, and nothing more would be said. But that's not the way God wants it to end. And so a suitable, acceptable sacrifice had to be found that could be offered that didn't result in the extinction of the human race. And that's what Jesus submitted himself to. He became the sacrifice for us by coming in the form of a man and living a spotless life and then dying on the cross for all the sins that he didn't commit, but we have. It was during the Lord's Supper, during the Passover meal, that Jesus took a piece of unleavened bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. This represents the sacrifice that my body is for you." Why did he use a piece of unleavened bread instead of a piece of the lamb that they would have been eating during that meal, since he's often called the Lamb of God? Well, throughout Scripture and the Old Testament law, yeast or leavening is often associated with sin. And Jesus used the object in that meal that held true to that representation. The unleavened bread was without yeast, and his body was without sin, making it an acceptable sacrifice, and this an acceptable representation. But I also think it's because so much of the world is so familiar with bread. It's been the primary source of sustaining life since the beginning of civilization. And that's why I read the passage from John. Jesus and the religious leaders, they're involved in a debate about bread or manna, because Jesus has said he was the bread from heaven and he was the bread that brought eternal life. And men and women have been eating bread day after day for centuries, and yet day after day we still get hungry. Day after day, death still comes, no matter how much bread we eat. And the Jews, they're hoping to get their hands on some of that special stuff called manna that their fathers had eaten in the wilderness, believing that if they could get that stuff, at least they wouldn't be hungry anymore. But they also believed that the coming of manna was the primary sign of the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus is telling them, the manna and the Messiah is here. It's me. It's my flesh. The stuff that you're looking for won't satisfy, it won't save, but my flesh will, and that's why you have to eat of my body. I'm the manna. And I'm the only bread from heaven that will save and satisfy. And when you eat my body, you are eating, you're accepting it as a sacrifice for your sins. Because my sacrifice is the only way to eternal life. And at the Last Supper, Jesus is forever linking the unleavened bread of the Passover meal with his body as a sacrifice, as the acceptable sacrifice. Whoever eats the bread of the Lord's meal, the Lord's Supper, is eating the representation of that sacrifice. And many people get caught up in a debate about whether or not the bread and the wine turn into the actual blood and flesh of Jesus as it is consumed. No, it remains bread. It remains juice as it is consumed. But Jesus declares that this is as worthy of or on equal terms as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's why I included John 6:63 in my scripture reading. That verse says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Jesus is talking about spiritual matters in the spiritual realm and trying to help us understand where true life is found. It's not found in this flesh. It's found in spiritual things. It's not about being able to physically eat his flesh. It's about participating in this altar and partaking of those things that he said represents his flesh. See, it all carries eternal spiritual implications for us. I'm going to ask the men who are going to serve us to come up now, and we're going to distribute the bread. As I hope you've gathered from my message, anyone who has accepted that sacrifice on the cross for their sins. The accepted Jesus is welcome to participate. We have open communion here. But also, as the bread is served, just hang on to it and we will share it all together. Why is this sacrifice so different from all the other sacrifices of the Old Testament, that we should remember it with a remembrance meal? All the other sacrifices covered over sin, or they reminded of sin, or they made temporary access to God possible. But they could never pay for the debt that was owed over sin. It had to be a human payment. And elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that the blood of bulls and goats could never pay that debt. It had to be human flesh and human blood that paid, because it was humans that sinned. And here on the cross was that human sacrifice, an acceptable one. And this sacrifice was different from all the other sacrifices because it paid that debt that was due over sin. And this sacrifice didn't just cover over sin, it completely removed them so that there would never again be any debt owed over sin. The debt is paid in full. And Jesus wanted us to remember that, remember that sacrifice. Let's eat together in remembrance of Him. There were four cups of wine used or drank during the Passover meal. And it is agreed that Jesus took the third cup at the end of that meal. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The third cup of the Passover meal has always been known or called the cup of redemption. During the Passover meal, this cup reminded the Israelites of how God had redeemed Israel out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb that was applied to the door frames of their home, and it protected them from the 10th plague. And now Jesus is taking this cup and He's saying, "This cup, this blood is a new representation of that covenant. With my blood, I am redeeming Jews and Gentiles alike, and it will be for the forgiveness of sins." The blood is every bit as important as the body. Unless the blood of Jesus has been applied to your heart, you have no part in Him. The blood paid the price for the debt of that sin. But in paying the price, Jesus purchased us back from the kingdom of darkness. The goal was redemption. The price was blood. Jesus was willing to pay that price. And we are invited to reap the benefits of that transaction if we accept His invitation. When we drink this cup, the proclamation is the same. Jesus bled for my sins, and I accept that sacrifice. I agree to the terms of the new covenant. Let's drink together in remembrance of Him. The Israelites were forgetful people. No matter how much God gave them to do in their yearly observances, they still managed to drift away from God. Even though God did things for one generation, the next generation seemed to forget. And Jesus knew that we would be forgetful people too. And so He gave us this memorial celebration to gather around. This celebration does three things for us. It takes us to that very specific moment in the past, to that moment when, to that event when sin was removed and the debt was paid. And Jesus knew it would be important for us to remember that moment, to remember that sacrifice and our need for it. And this meal focuses on the present. As we gather together as family, we are one family, one church, united, partaking of one body together. This is for you and me today. We are brothers and sisters of one family, redeemed through one sacrifice and bound together through it. And Jesus knew it would be important for us to gather together as family to remember Him together. And finally, it keeps our eyes and our focus on the future. because in the midst of this ceremony is a prophecy. You declare the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus, while he was celebrating this meal with his disciples, he told them, I'm coming back to take you with me. And Jesus knew that we would forget that too in all those days when we're overburdened by trials and troubles of life. But by gathering together as family, we can remind each other of the encouraging news that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Amen? Amen. Amen. The sacrifice, the Savior, the Redeemer, the King, the Lamb of God that we gather to remember in this meal is a victorious one. Next week, we're going to begin working our way through the book of Revelation, a book that reveals a triumphant Lamb worthy of praise. And I want to encourage you to delve into that book, begin reading that book. But as you do so, don't be discouraged by all the imagery and trying to figure out the prophecy. Don't let that discourage you. But as you read the book, focus on the victory of the Lamb. How can so much victory come out of that cross? It does. And the book of Revelation is about the Lamb's victory. Look for that as you read that. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this meal that we can gather around and remember what you have done for us. So amazing is the gift that you've given, paying the debt in full. Lord, we can hardly grasp it. We can hardly imagine, but we thank you. Lord, forgive us if we have at any time gathered around your table and not understood. If somehow we've partaken in an unworthy manner, forgive us, correct us, teach us. Lord, thank you for that sacrifice. And Lord, thank you for the victory that we have in you and through it. Thank you for bringing us together as family and church, that we can share in that victory together. Lord, would we go from here victorious people and live in that victory. In your name I pray. Amen.